the God of the impossible, aren't you? Amen. Looking forward to the day when I get to see him face to face. Our children's church is going out. If you have children who want to attend, that's fine through 10 years old. And you can head over there with Mrs. Reese, and she'll take care of them over there. You can pick them up after the service. Take your Bibles, Colossians chapter number 2. In our Bibles, Colossians chapter number 2. If you need a Bible, go ahead and slip your hand up, and our ushers have Bibles that you can use during your time here at the service. Take it, turn over to Colossians chapter number 2. We've been looking at Colossians chapter number 2 for a couple weeks now. We've been studying verse by verse through the book of Colossians. I want to continue on here with this, Colossians chapter number 2. Just two verses is our text here this morning. If you're physically able to, would you stand? We want to look at verses 6 and 7 here today, this morning. Colossians chapter number 2, verses number 6 and 7. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." I want to think about the theme here this morning of being rooted in Christ, rooted in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to see Bible truth this morning. Father, it's what we all need, and I pray that you'd help us to be able to understand it. I pray it'd be simple, and Father, I pray it'd be applicable to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and be seated. If you were to travel to John's Island, South Carolina, near Charleston, you'd see there the Angel Oak Tree, or you'd probably see there. That's one of the main reasons people go there. It's believed to be the oldest living tree this side of the Mississippi, and they date it somewhere between 400 and 500 years old. If you were to stand in front of the Angel Oak Tree, you would, in all likelihood, be dwarfed by it. It stands at 66.5 feet tall and 28 feet at its base, the circumference around it. It's just a mammoth tree. And while those stats are somewhat impressive, what is most impressive about the Angel Oak Tree is its branches. It has this largest branch that extends from tip to tip, or from trunk to tip, maybe I should say. It extends 187 feet. That's a huge branch. Some of its branches actually go underground and come back up on the other side there. It's just amazing. I'm told that the shade that the Angel Oak Tree would put out is over 17,000 square feet worth of shade, about a third of an acre off one tree. And so the Angel Oak Tree is an amazing tree there. There's no question it's an impressive tree. It's no question about the draw that it is for tourism as people flock to be able to see it and those things. But can I say this? The Angel Oak Tree would be nothing without its roots. It has to have a good root system. As a matter of fact, they were talking about putting up a housing development just right currently. They're talking about it. That would be about, I think it was 600 yards away from the Angel Oak Tree, and they said, no, you cannot do that because you would destroy the root system of this tree, just mammoth root system that it has. And can I say that as we look here in our text this morning, Paul is trying to get us to see that we need to have a tremendous root system. We need to have a root system that is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what verse 7 says. It says that we need to be rooted and built up in him. And so I want you to look at the rooted, or us being rooted in the person of Jesus Christ here as we look at these two verses together. Notice, first of all, that we need to be rooted personally in the person of Jesus Christ. We need to be rooted personally. It may seem obvious, but you cannot be rooted until you're first planted. Isn't that true? You can't be rooted until you're first planted there. And the Bible says this in verse number 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." You see, before any growth can take place in our Christian life, we must first become a Christian. We must first be planted as a Christian. That has to happen first before any growth can take place. And we need to receive Christ. That's what this verse says. As you have therefore received Christ, we need to receive Christ personally. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to receive Christ? What does it mean to, if you will, become a Christian? How does one do that? How does one become a Christian? Well, if you will, the Bible talks about that as being saved or getting on your way to heaven, a salvation, if you will. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, page 1275. 1275. We see here 1 Timothy chapter number 2, where the Bible says this. Page 1275, just a few pages over. In 1 Timothy chapter number 2, look at verse number 3. The Bible says here in verse number 3 in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Now, notice verse 4. Who will have, what's the next two words? All men to be saved. What does God want? He wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You see, these verses are pointing out to us the truth that God wants everyone, all men to be saved. He wants all men to come into the knowledge of truth. He wants all men to go to heaven. He wants all men to receive Christ. That's what he wants all people to do. Now, the Bible elaborates on how does this take place in the next couple of verses. Look at verse number 5. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 5. It says here, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Look at verse 6. "Who gave himself," that is Jesus, "gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." See, the Bible points out here in verse number 6 that Jesus became a ransom. He became a ransom for all. Now, what is a ransom? Well, I just jotted down here a definition of ransom. It is the price that is paid for the release of another. That's what a ransom is. It's a price that's paid for the release of another. And here it is. Jesus is saying he was a ransom. He was the price that was paid so that all could be released. That's what he says here. Who gave himself a ransom for all. He was the ransom payment, not for just me, not for just you, but for the whole world. He was a ransom payment for us. Now, I believe the Bible points out, why did we need a ransom? Why did we need a ransom payment? Why did we need Jesus to be a ransom for us? Well, look over in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter number 2. Page 1313, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. 1313 in 1 Peter chapter number 2. The Bible tells us, why indeed did we need a ransom? Why did we need to have a ransom payment? Look here in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and look at verse number 24. Look what the Bible says. Who his own self, what did he do? He bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. So the price that was paid by Jesus was his death on the cross, his body that was on the tree, as this verse says. And why did he have to go to the cross? Why was that necessary? Why did he have to become a ransom? Why did he have to pay himself or give his life as a ransom? Why did he have to do that? Because he bore our sins. See, all of us have sinned. We've all offended a holy God. And Jesus went to the cross, and he went to the cross for a very specific purpose so that we could be freed, so that we could be released. Released from what? The penalty of sin. The fact that Satan's got a hold of us. John 8 would say that before we are saved, Satan is our father. Boy, we can get saved and get a new father. We can get God. How do we do that? Because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. See, that's the whole thing. That's the whole idea. Turn over to John chapter number 3. John chapter number 3 in your Bibles, page 1117. 1117 in your Bibles. And look here, John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Maybe the most well-known verse in the Bible, but often people don't understand the truth of the verse. Look here in John chapter number 3 and verse number 16. Look what the Bible says here. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," that is, he gave Jesus Christ, "that whosoever," now get this, "whosoever believeth in him," whosoever believes in Jesus, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see what the verse says? It says that that Jesus was given for us, and that whosoever believes in Jesus, whosoever trusts that Jesus is the ransom payment for him, whosoever believes that he died on that cross for his sins, whosoever believes in him, the Bible says, should not perish, but he'll have everlasting life. See, we can have eternity. See, Jesus had to come for us to be able to go to heaven. Look at verse number 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but why did Jesus come? It says here, but that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. See, God wants all men to be saved. So what did he do? He gave Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ became the sacrifice. And Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. And then the Bible says in verse 16, when we believe on him, when we trust that he is my sacrifice, that he died for my sins on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says I'm going to be saved. I'm going to know that I'm not going to perish. I'm going to have everlasting life. And those who do not believe that message, those who do not believe what Jesus Christ has done for them, are condemned to die and spend an eternity in hell. Look at verse number 18. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Here's the question. Have I believed on him? Have I trusted him? Have I believed totally that Jesus Christ is my way to heaven? Because if I have not, the Bible says, I'm condemned. I'm going to spend eternity in a lake of fire called hell. But if I would believe on him, if I would trust him, the Bible says, I won't face that condemnation. I'll be in heaven for all of eternity. Now, I just want you to think real quickly. What does it mean to trust? What does it mean to believe as the Bible's putting this out here? Well, the Bible is just making something that really we all ought to understand. If you're believing, if you're trusting in something, well, you're totally relying upon it. For instance, if I was to kneel here on this chair, I'm totally relying on this chair to hold me up. But if I'm standing up, while I might think it's a good chair, while I might think it's a sturdy chair, I'm not trusting in it. I'm not relying upon that chair. I'm relying on the stage here to hold me up, but not that chair, if you will. Here's the whole idea. Here it is. When we trust Jesus, when we rely on him, we're totally putting our trust on him. See, a lot of people say, well, I'm trusting in Jesus, but they're also trusting on something else. They're trusting in being a good person. They're trusting in going to church. They're trusting in what they put in the offering plate. They're trusting in other things. My friend, the Bible says, whosoever believeth in him, it's not believes in him and, it's believes in him alone. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believing in him is not condemned. See, we need to understand that truth. And when we trust Jesus Christ, the Bible talks about that as receiving him. Look at John chapter number 1, just a few pages earlier. John chapter number 1 and verse number 12. Look what the Bible says here. John chapter number 1 and verse number 12, it says this. But as many as received him, as many as received Jesus Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, the Bible's equating here in this verse, those who receive him are those who are believing on him. And if you believe on him, he says you're not condemned. You'll have everlasting life. You'll be on your way to heaven. Would you believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross of Calvary? Would you trust the fact that he was buried and that he rose again? He defeated death and he will give you life, everlasting life, life in heaven forever, if you would trust him and trust him alone to be your way to heaven. My friend, we need to receive Christ personally. Turn back to Colossians chapter number 2. Once we receive Christ personally, the Bible says here in Colossians chapter number 2, look at verse number 6 again, where I remind you what it says. In verse number 6, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Now here's the command of God. Here it is. You've been saved. You know that you're on your way to heaven. You've trusted Christ. You've trusted him as your ransom payment, as your sacrifice for your sin. He paid it all on the cross of Calvary. And you know that. It's a settled issue. Now here it is. For those people who have received him, what are they supposed to do? So walk ye in him. So walk ye in him. See, we need to not only receive Christ, that's first and foremost. That's the most important decision anybody can make. But then secondly, we need to walk in Christ. Well, what does it mean to walk in Christ? What are we talking about here? Well, I want you to notice the fact here in this text, and the word walk is in the present tense in Greek. What does that mean to you? Well, it doesn't mean a whole lot to you, but it means simply this. If something's in the present tense of Greek, it means that it's going on right now. For instance, if I would say I'm walking, well, what am I doing right now? I am walking. We all understand the present tense idea that we're doing that. But in the Greek, it carries not only that I'm walking right now, but it has the idea that I will continue to walk. I'm not just going to walk here, but I'm going to walk all around. I'm going to keep walking. I'm going to keep going on the idea. The Bible's saying here, so walk not just now, but continue to walk. Don't stop walking. Can I say this? God didn't save us. God didn't give us eternal life for us to just do a one-time service for God. All right, God, you saved me. Let me do something for you. And I'll just do one act here. Boy, I'll take my $5. I put it on. Boy, I'm done. Whew, thank you, God. Boy, that's great. That's wonderful. I appreciate you saving me. That's wonderful. I paid you back. Take care of it all there. And because you did such a great job for me, I did something. No. What is it? Here it is. He saved me. He gave me a home in heaven. So what should I do? Should do something for him today and tomorrow. And the next day, and next day, and next day, I'm walking in Him. I'm walking for Him. I'm walking in the way that He would have me to go. See, it's a continuous act. Look over in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 5. A few pages back to your left, page 1247. 1247, look at this. In Galatians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 16. Galatians chapter number 5, and verse number 16, look what the Bible says here. The Bible says, this I say then, here's the command of God. What is it? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Look at verse number 25. Verse 25, the Bible says here, if we live in the Spirit, here it is again, let us also what? Walk in the Spirit. Take your Bibles, turn over to your right, a few pages, Ephesians, the next book in your Bible, Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 10. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 10. Look what the Bible says here. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should, here it is again, that we should do what? Walk in them. See, I'm just trying to point out to you, these are not one-time actions. These are things we're supposed to be doing all the time. We're supposed to be walking in the Spirit. We're supposed to be walking in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to be doing it today. We're supposed to be doing it tomorrow. We're supposed to be doing it the next day. We're supposed to be doing it the day after that. We need to continually walk with Christ. But not only is it a continuous walk, but when we think about the idea of walking, we think about this idea of fellowshipping. Of fellowshipping. Look over in the book of Genesis, first book in your Bible, Genesis chapter number 3. We're reminded here in Genesis chapter number 3, look at verse number 8, Genesis chapter number 3, very first book of your Bible, it's page 8 in my Bible. If you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, it's page 8 for you, right at the beginning of your Bible. Everybody can find this. Genesis chapter number 3, look at verse number 8. Genesis chapter number 3 and verse number 8, the Bible says this, and they heard, this is Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, that's who they are, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, now what did they do? Hid themselves. Now you know the story as well as I do. Why did they hide themselves? Because they had sinned. Because they had done wrong. Because they had offended a holy God. And when they sinned, when they did wrong, here it is, they don't want a fellowship with God. They don't want to be hanging around with Him. So as God began to walk in the cool of the day, as God began to come in the garden as His normal practice was, hey, Adam and Eve said, oh, man, here comes God. Man, get out of here. They went and found a bush. And they hid behind a bush. And they said, boy, you know, He won't see us. Sometimes we act like that, don't we? God won't see us. God doesn't know what's going on. Can I say God knows everything? The Bible says here, they hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Just make a note to yourself. God's not asking because He doesn't know. God's asking so that Adam will know. So Adam will realize. So Adam will understand. That's why God asks questions. And that's not that He doesn't know. It's because He wants us to know. He wants us to realize. He wants us to think. That's the whole idea. But here it is. They were walking. Their normal practice was to walk with God. Why? Fellowship. Fellowship with God. You guys ever done that with your wife? You know, just walk holding hands. You know, just go down to the beach and just, boy, we're just going to walk and we're just going to hold hands. We're just going to enjoy each other's time together. I know some of you are scratching your head. You don't know what I'm talking about. But my wife might be scratching her head. She doesn't know what I'm talking about. But anyways, but boy, that's the idea, that fellowship that goes there. You just walk with that person, walk with that individual. Turn over to 1 John in your Bible. 1 John chapter number 1. Page 1321. Look at 1 John. 1 John chapter number 1. Look here, verse number 6. 1 John chapter number 1, page 1321. Look what the Bible says here. 1 John chapter number 1, and look at verse number 6. The Bible says this: if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that is, if we say we're walking with God, we got a fellowship with Him. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, but here it is, we walk in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. But here it is. If we walk in the light, as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sins. My friend, here it is. If you want to walk in Christ, you need to walk according to what God says. Because if you're not walking according to what God says, and you're walking in darkness, mark it down, write it up, understand it. Here it is, I'm not walking with God. You might think you're walking with God, but you're not. We need to be people who are walking in Him, walking in Christ. George Mueller said this: the primary business I attend to every day is to fellowship with the Lord. The first concern is not how much I might serve the Lord, but how much the inner man might be nourished. I may share the truth with the unconverted. I may try to encourage believers. I may relieve the distressed, or I may in other ways seek to behave as a child of God, yet not being happy in the Lord and not being nourished and strengthened in my inner man day by day may result in this work being done in the wrong spirit. George Mueller said, you know what, there's one thing that is the most important thing I do every single day of my life. I try to have fellowship with God. It's more important than anything else I do. Fellowship with my God. The only way that's going to happen is if we're walking in the Spirit, walking in Christ, and it allows us to do what we ought to do, what He would have us to do. But can I say a third thing? Not only is walking talking about the idea of continuously walking, not only is walking talking about the idea of fellowship, but can I say this? Walking with Christ is a walk of joy. Walking with Christ is a walk of joy. Turn over to the book of John, John chapter number 15. John chapter number 15, page 1137. Walking with Christ is a walk of joy. Look at 1137, page 1137, John chapter number 15, and notice verse number 11. John chapter 15 and verse 11. Look what Jesus is telling His disciples here. He says here, these things have I written unto you. Look what He says. Or these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. What did Jesus tell them? What had Jesus just been bringing out about them? If you look in the intervening verses, Jesus has just been talking about the abiding life. Look at verse 4 in this chapter. Verse 4, He says here, abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in Me. So He says here, abide in Me. Just like the vine and the vine coming off that branch, that trunk there. And the vine has to draw all of its strength from that trunk. Well, here it is. We need to draw all of our strength from Christ. He's the vine. We're the branches. We need to realize that. We need to understand that. We need to draw our strength from that. And when we do, here it is, we're walking with Him. And we're walking with Him. He says, I said all these things. I told you to carry all these things out. Why? So that your joy might be full. Notice verse number 5. Verse 5, He says here, I am the vine, ye are branches. He that abideth in Me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Now notice the last phrase here. For without Me ye can do nothing. See, we need to be people who are abiding in Christ. But often we think this. Often we think, boy, it's a drudgery. Oh, man, got to live for Jesus. Oh, I'm just suffering for Jesus, you know, going through life. And boy, you know, we think a Christian has to have this face that's just all frowny. You know, it's terrible. Boy, we got some of these kids up here and they say, oh, I got to go to church today, man. Don't you realize that Christians ought to be the most happy person in the world? Man, we ought to be jumping up and down. It's wonderful. He said, do these things. Why do these things? Not so your life is terrible. He said, do these things. Why? So that your joy would be full. So you could be excited. So you could be happy. So you could enjoy things there. Billy Sunday said it this way. If you have no joy, there's a leak in your Christianity somewhere. I think that's true. Man, if you don't have joy, boy, there's some problem with you. Some difficulty with you. Look over in John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10. Look at verse number 10. John chapter number 10, verse number 10, just a few pages back from where we are there. The Bible says this in John chapter number 10 and verse number 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. He said, boy, I want you to have a great life, an abundant life, a wonderful life. That's why I came. I didn't come to make you miserable. I came so that you could be excited about things. D.L. Moody said it this way, the Lord gives his people perpetual joy when they walk in obedience to him. You know why you could be a Christian and you could have that long face and you could say, boy, I got to go to church again. Why is it so boring and all these things? You know what the problem is? The problem is not Christ. The problem is not what he's trying to do for you. The problem is you don't want to walk in him. That's the problem. The problem is that I'm not interested in walking with Christ. Boy, you know, you got that girlfriend. You walk on the beach. Oh, boy, you know, boy, this is great. Boy, you get your palms all sweaty and, boy, you know, it could be 40 degrees outside and you guys are, whew, man, it's hot out here. You know, you're walking with her and everything. And you're thinking, boy, this is grand. This is glorious. This is wonderful. You know what? If we get that excited about walking with Christ, man, this is glorious. This is grand. This is wonderful to be able to walk in fellowship with him. My friend, he saved us. He didn't save us for a miserable life. He saved us to give us an abundant life, a joyful life. But it's only going to come when we walk in him, when we walk according to what he'd have us to do. So we need to be rooted in Christ personally. Can I say this back in Colossians chapter number 2? Secondly, we need to be rooted in Christ doctrinally. We need to be rooted doctrinally. Look over in Colossians chapter number 2. Look again what it says in verse number 7. Colossians chapter number 2, verse 6. Again, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now verse 7 says this, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. A recent survey conducted by the Barna Group suggests that Christians are not as rooted doctrinally as they would like to believe that they are. 40% in that survey believe that Satan is not a living being, but rather just a symbol. 22% believe that Jesus sinned when he was here on earth. Another 17% agree somewhat with that statement. 22% said that they believe the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all different expressions of the same spiritual truth. 59% said their faith had greatly transformed their lives, while another 29% said it had no effect on their lives. How do we get established in the faith? How do we get grounded doctrinally? If you will, I think about three things that's got to happen in our life if we're going to get grounded doctrinally. Here's the first thing. We've got to analyze the Word of God. We've got to analyze the Word of God. Or if you will, we need to read the Word of God. You will not get established in the truths of this book until you see the truths of this book and apply them to your life. There was a 7-year-old boy who once took the Bible, the family Bible, from the table, and he was looking through it for just a minute, and he said, Mom, isn't this God's book? She said, certainly is. And he replied, he said, well, why don't we send it back to him? Because we don't use it very much here. How often is that true in our families, in our homes? We got it there. It's a showpiece. It's not used very much. It's not read very much. Not looked into very much. Look over in the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, to your right. Page 1280, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And look at verse number 15. 1280, the Bible says this in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. In verse number 15, the Bible says here, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be studying the word of God. We're supposed to study to show ourselves approved unto God. Now, I'll tell you what, I'll be honest with you, study's no fun. I don't like studying. I'm not big on studying. But we study, why? Because it's not just math. It's not just English. And those of you that are about ready to start school, you guys close your ears a minute because you have to study math and English. And you're going to have to do that things there. But I'll tell you what, the one thing that we have to study is the Word of God. Because why? If you don't study, you're not going to be approved unto God. You want the smile of God? You want God to be approved with what you're doing? You got to study the Word. You got to get into the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 16, the Bible says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I just want you to see here that we need to be a people who are studying the Word of God because the Scripture is profitable. It is profitable for doctrine. We're going to grow up. We're going to mature in spirituality. We're going to mature in Christ if we get into the book. You don't get into the book, you won't. We need to be people who are reading the book. It was D.L. Moody who answered a man who, this man said, well, I'm just too busy. I just don't have time to read the Bible. Well, D.L. Moody answered him by saying this, my friend, if you're too busy to read the Bible, then you're too busy than the Almighty ever intended any human being ever to be, and you better let something go and take time to read the Bible. My friend, if you're too busy to read the Bible, then you're too busy. You need to let something go, because that's the thing we need to know. More important than our job, more important than anything else, we need to know the Word of God. See, Jesus responded to the first temptation of Satan in Matthew chapter number 4, in verse number 4. He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's what we need. That's what we need to know. Without the teaching of Scriptures, we're going to be like Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 14, where it says there that we're tossed to and fro about with every wind of doctrine. Got to get into the Word of God. We got to be a person who's analyzing the Word of God. Here's the second thing. If we want to be grounded doctrinally, we want to be rooted doctrinally. Number one, we got to analyze the Word. Number two, we got to attend church. We got to attend church. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We're real close here. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Look at verse number 15. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 15, look what it says. The Bible says here in 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest see how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now look what he tells about the church. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, when you come to church, what do you hear? Well, hopefully you come to a place that you hear the Word of God taught. Hopefully you come to a place that opens the Word of God and you don't hear so much silly stories as you hear Bible truth, because that's what we need to understand. That's what we need to realize. And the church that God set up, the church that ordained, that God ordained, was a place that we would come and we'd hear the truth. We'd see what really was important in life. And our church, or any good church, has got to be committed to the Word of God. See, John 17:17 says the Word of God is truth. Paul reached out to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and he told him, here it is, Timothy, here's what you need to do. Preach the Word. Don't preach anything else. Don't preach your ideas. He said, preach the Word. See, that's what we need to realize. The church's main job is not to provide programs. The church's main job is not to provide a place for the Boy Scouts to meet. The church's main job there is not a center of fellowship, and it's not a place to where the homeless can be fed. The main ministry of the church is to preach the Word of God, and every program that we have in this place ought to be in keeping with the primary mission of preaching and teaching the Word of God. That's what we need to have. That's what we need to realize. And every Christian needs to realize that we have an obligation. We have an obligation to be faithful to the church. Don't think for a minute, young people right here, don't think for a minute that you can be right with God and not be faithful in church. You can't. You say, well, why not? Because God's told us to be faithful in church. Look at it real quickly over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 10. Page 1300. Hebrews chapter number 10. Look at verse number 25. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse 25. Look what the Bible says here. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 25, page 1300. The Bible says this: not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, the writer here, the book of Hebrews says, hey, don't forsake the times when you should be assembling together with believers. Don't forsake that time. He says here in Hebrews chapter 10, there's some people who are forsaking it. Some people think it's no big deal. Some people think, oh, come on, I just go home, boy. You know, I just have church on TV. Boy, I just sit there. Oh yeah, where's my soda? Boy, this has been great. You know, some people think that. That's what they're looking for. And they don't want the commitment of church. They don't want anything. But wait a second. The Bible says not forsaking the assembling. I'm sorry, but sitting in front of the tube at home is forsaking the assembling of believers. Over in Acts chapter 20, don't have time to turn over there, but in Acts chapter number 20, we see there the disciples are meeting together on the first day of the week. That was their practice. That's what they normally did. And my friend, I can't understand it for the life of me why a person would think, I don't have to go to church and I can still be walking with God. If you don't follow what he says, you're not walking with God. If you don't obey what he says, you're not walking with fellowship with God. It's like me telling my wife, I don't love you, honey, but let's go for a walk on the beach. What? Honey, you're the most important thing to me. I'll see you next year. Nah, what? That's crazy. We'd all look at that and say, boy, that guy needs marriage counseling. Can I say sometimes we need some Christian counseling with God? We need to realize that what God says is right. I need to just get with him. Not only do we need to analyze the Word of God, not only do we need to attend church, but can I say thirdly, we need to apply what we've learned. We need to apply what we've learned. See, if we're going to be rooted doctrinally, we've got to apply the things of which we learn. If the Bible does not affect us, we will not affect this world. The Bible has to do something to us. It was James who cried out in James chapter number 1 and verse number 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. It was Robert E. Lee who said this, in all my perplexities and distresses, the Bible has never failed to give me light and strength. What do you realize? I need this book. I need this book. And every day he would come to this book and he'd say, I need your wisdom, God. I need what you would tell me, and I'm going to obey what he says. The Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse number 14, Jesus speaking there, he says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I have commanded you. If you do what? Whatsoever I've commanded you. That is, follow what God says. Follow his word. See, the word of God needs to affect us. If it doesn't affect us, there's no reason in looking at it. There's no reason in reading it. It needs to do something to us. Be doers of the word and not hearers often, hearers only, I should say. Often we think that we're friends of God and we're not doing what he says. We are not the friend of God if we're doing that. So we need to be rooted doctrinally. We need to be rooted personally. And if you will, back in Colossians chapter number 2, we see the last point that we have here this morning, and that is this: we need to be rooted thankfully. We need to be rooted thankfully. Colossians chapter number 2, we see it again in verse number 7. It says here, we need to be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught. And then it says this, abounding therein with thanksgiving. See, the rooted person is a person that is abounding with thanksgiving. It's somebody who realizes what Christ has done for them and they're grateful to it, or to him for doing it. We need to abound in thanksgiving. Matter of fact, the word here, abound, in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 7, is the idea of super abounding. You know, if you got a super ball, what do you do with that super ball? Boy, I love Super Balls as a kid because you can go out on the sidewalk, boy, you can bounce it, and it's just not like a plain old rubber ball, is it? Boy, you just give it a little bit of bounce. Just hit it a little bit. Man, the thing goes like all over the place. Man, just bing, bing, bing. And you do that sometimes in the house. My dad didn't like this, but I do it sometimes in the house. You know, I throw it against the wall, and boy, you could get pretty good and just throw it against the wall, come right back to you. Boy, throw it against the wall, come right back to you. And I say, I wonder what this is going to happen. And you just throw it as hard as you can. What do you go? Bing, 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 bing. You know, it's just all over the place there. It's Super Ball. It's bouncing all over the place. Well, here it is. The Bible's saying here we need to be super abounding. It's the idea that we're overflowing with thanksgiving. Overflowing with it. It's the idea of that cup that's just bubbling over with liquid. It's so much that it can't even be contained is the idea. And sometimes Christians, can I say this, are good at hiding their thankfulness. We're good at kind of hiding that and saying, oh, yeah, oh, I'm thankful. Yeah. No. What do you mean by that? Hey, can I say this? John R. Rice said it this way. We ought to shout out our thanksgiving as if every war were over, as if there were no more big taxes, and as if there was no more sickness or crime. What if our world was like that? What would you be? Woohoo! Man! No taxes! Woohoo! I'd be excited. I'd be thrilled. I don't know about you guys. Sometimes you're just sitting there saying, oh, yeah, no taxes. Woo-hoo. Man, I'd be jumping up and down. I think it'd be great. I think it'd be wonderful. I don't know how long the government would last, but hey, I don't know. I don't know if I'd care. It'd be great. No taxes. Boy, I'd be super excited about it. Can I say we need to be people that are super excited about what God's done for us? We need to be abounding with that thanksgiving for that. Another preacher said it this way. If your wife doesn't treat you as you should be thankful. You might not get like what you deserve. That's true. Hey, we need to realize we need to be people who are thankful. Thankful there. And can I say we've got a reason to be thankful? Look over in Psalm chapter 92, or 95, I'm sorry, Psalm 95, page 646. Psalm 95. We got a reason to have an abounding thanksgiving. Psalm 95, look at verse number 2. The Bible says this, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. So what is the Bible admonishing us? Boy, make a joyful noise in the Lord. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. That's how we ought to have. Verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. You know what the Bible is pointing out to us? Why should we be thankful? Why should we be grateful? Why should we have joy? Because we serve a great God. We serve a wonderful God. We serve a mighty God. We ought to be thankful for it. Can I say, if we come back to Colossians, well, we don't turn back there right now, but here it is, in the context of Colossians chapter 2, what we just saw there a minute ago, we should be thankful for what we've been taught. Thankful for what we've been taught. That's what that verse is specifically talking about. We should be thankful for the person who shared the message of salvation with them. Last week, we had the celebration for Pastor Shepler's retirement and those things. And sometimes we had some videos. I think some of you saw it. If you stay around for the second service, you saw some of those videos. And some of those people in the videos would just say, thank you for sharing the gospel with me. That there was somebody who was faithful, somebody who would just say, I'm going to share the most important message that ever could be given, the message of what Jesus Christ has done for them. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. Follow their faith. Be excited about what they've told you. We need to remember those who have spoken the word of God to us. And we need to realize that God's used them in our lives. Not only thankfulness for what we've been taught, I think thankfulness for the deliverance we've received. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, one day you're going to wake up and be in heaven instead of being in hell. Can I say that's the greatest reason in the world to have thanksgiving? Look over in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, page 1228. Just real quickly, we're almost done. 1 Corinthians 15, 54. page 1228, 1 Corinthians 15, 54. Look what the Bible says here. In verse number 54, it says this, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." How many of you realize that your body's not getting better, it's getting worse? Some of you realize that? I'm starting to realize that. You know, I'm in the 40s now, and in the 40s, some of you are laughing at me, I understand, 40s, but sometimes I realize, boy, my body's not getting any better. My son wants to remind me of that all the time. He says, "Dad, you're getting slower. Dad, you're getting bigger, round, and all that stuff." He said, "Boy, you know, all those things are there. Hey, I'm not getting better. I'm on the way down in life. But I'll tell you what, there's one day when this corruptible shall put on incorruption. And there's one day when this mortal will put on immortality. And there's one day when I'm going to hear, hey, that death is brought to pass and it's gone. Death is swallowed up in victory." Verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law." But here it is, verse number 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Hey, we need to thank God. We need to be rooted in thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. And can I say lastly, that thankfulness for what Christ has done for us ought to produce something in our life. That is, if we're really thankful, it ought to do something for us. Harry Ironside said it this way, "We would worry less if we praised more. Thanksgiving is the enemy of discontent and dissatisfaction." See, thankfulness could produce really two things, I think. Number one, it ought to produce a love. It ought to produce a love for Jesus Christ. We don't have time to turn over there, but Luke chapter number 17, you can look there at some time, verses 11 through 19. We have a story that's given to us about 10 people who were afflicted with leprosy. And those 10 lepers, the Bible calls them, came to Jesus, and Jesus healed all 10 of them. And they went their way as they were commanded by Jesus to go and show themselves to the priest. And they were walking away, and one realized, "Boy, I've been healed." And one of the 10 came back, and the Bible says he bowed down and worshiped him. He worshiped Jesus. Why? Because of what Jesus did for him. Jesus says, "Why is there only one? Where's the nine?" Anybody would look and say, nine were not thankful. They've been healed, but we're not thankful. Why? Because they didn't have a love. One said, "Jesus, you're the most important thing to me. I don't know about the other nine, but I think that one never stopped telling people about the person who healed him, about Jesus who healed me. Wherever you went, you heard about him. Why? Because he loved him for what he did. Jesus saved you. He was your price on the cross of Calvary. Shouldn't we be grateful enough to love him?" Second thing, not only does it produce love in our lives, but it ought to produce service. Look again here at verse number 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. The Bible says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain." See, when we come to a place of thanksgiving, verse 57, that ought to propel us to a place of service. Keep going, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because it's my service. I love him. So it's going to produce a service for him. Hey, never stop what God would have you to do because he did so much. May we have a grateful heart to him for what he's done. Hey, would we be people today who are rooted and built up in him? Rooted personally, rooted doctrinally, rooted with thanksgiving. That's what God would have us to be. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the what we've been able to share, what we've been able to look at here in the Word of God. I pray it's been a challenge to us. And Father, that we would not take it and just let these things just roll off. But Father, we'd make application as you would have us to, Lord, in applying those to our life. Lord, that we would walk with you, that be rooted and built up in you. And Father, have that fellowship with you as we ought to have. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed, can I ask this just this morning? Maybe you're here and you've never come to put your trust on Jesus Christ. You've never received him, as we talked about right in the beginning of the message here this morning. But today, you're somebody who says, hey, I'm going to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm going to believe what he's done for me. I'm going to put my faith and trust totally in him, not in anything else to save me. If you're doing that here, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Now, praying for you is not going to get you to heaven. Me praying for you is just going to encourage you and help you, and we pray that God would help you to be able to grow in your newfound faith. And so I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to do anything like that. But if you just take a moment, just slip your hand up and say, Pastor Silas, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I've never done that before, but I'm doing that here this morning. I'm trusting him. Anybody like that here this morning? I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't do anything like that. Anybody here this morning? Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else this morning? Second question is simply this. Maybe you're here today, and you would have to say, Pastor Silas, I've got to be honest. My walk with the Lord is not what it should. Pastor Silas, I'm not fellowshipping with Christ as I should. I'm not rooted and built up in him like I ought to be. Pastor Silas, would you pray for me that way? Anybody here this morning, just slip up your hand and say, pray for me. I see that hand. I see that hand in the back. I see that hand right up front. Another hand. Third question is simply this. Maybe you're here today and you would say, Pastor Silas, would you pray for me? I really don't have the grateful heart. It's not producing love. It's not producing service like it ought to. Pastor Silas, pray for me that I would have the grateful heart that I need to have. Anybody here like that this morning? Yes, I see that hand. I see that hand right in the back. Yeah, I see that hand right here on the side. I'm going to do this just this morning. Maybe you're here and the Lord's touched your heart, and maybe you just need to come forward here. You need to pray about it. You need to just get some things settled right here this morning. You say, God, maybe it's a thankful heart you need to deal with. Maybe it's a walk with the Lord that you need to deal with. Or maybe it's even some questions about salvation that you might have, and I'll be here down front, and you can grab my hand and ask me some questions if you want. But we're going to have the music play in just a moment. And as the music plays, I just challenge you, man, if the Lord's stirred in your heart, you got some things that you need to do some business with God, maybe it's just time to come down here to an altar and just get serious with God and get things right with God that way. I'll pray, and then we'll allow the music to play for just a moment. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you how it can challenge us, Lord. We thank you how it can teach us. Father, as we give this invitation time over to you, Lord, and we just allow you to work in people's hearts. Father, I pray that people would come and they would get things right with you. Father, they would not allow to just walk out the doors and not allow the Word of God to speak, be used. But Lord, I pray that you'd use it in a great and mighty way here even this morning in Jesus' name. While the music plays and the Lord spoke to your heart, would you just come and do some business with God?